Deuteronomy chapter 19, 1 to 13, the cities of refuge, heeding God's true, settling justice over false, unsettling injustice. We live in a world today that is often marked by unsettling or unsettling injustices. The recent rollout of Obamacare, the individual mandate, has been a catastrophe, according to the Wall Street Journal. Its lead editorial, Obamacare's Black Box, on October 17. The Health and Human Services concedes that there were built-in information technology and structural defects, and the government wants to show consumers only their net out-of-pocket premiums minus subsidies, not the true underlying costs of the insurance, because those all-in quotes are so much higher than what's available on the individual market. Nevertheless, the IRS is set to start fining Americans for not having insurance, though the administrative bureaucratic tangle becomes more complex as more people enroll, providers start billing insurers, and patients show up in doctor's offices thinking they have coverage, but they don't. So it is a catastrophe, as I've said. Now, this problem is affecting us directly, locally. Last Thursday, one of our church members loaned me a booklet about a Christian medical group cost-sharing program he's seriously considering for his wife, now that Obamacare is causing her to need to acquire health insurance at a much higher premium. His concern is validated by Jim DeMint's op-ed, "We Won't Back Down on Obamacare," in the Journal on October 18. DeMint reported that premiums are going up due to Obamacare, and Americans are getting notices in their mailboxes every day. However, my greatest concern is the sheer wickedness and injustice of it all. Even Senate Majority Leader Democratic Senator Harry Reid, quote, recently claimed that Obamacare will lead to a single-payer health care system. DeMint reports that our country will then deteriorate into a two-tier health system where the well-off can still buy quality coverage, but most Americans are consigned to poor care through the exchanges and Medicaid. So the current administration really doesn't mind if Obamacare fails, for such failure will only lead to what its collectivistic Marxist ideology has always wanted, full government control of health care. This actually may explain why there's not really too much work being done to clear up the Obamacare situation, because if it fails, they roll over to a complete government control. It looks like it might have been planned all along. However, collectivism that counters individual liberty and welfare was espoused by Alice Bailey, who lived 1880 to 1949. And that idea she got from a demon source, as reported in Brannan House's book, Religious Trojan Horse. So a godless ideology from Satan is pushing on us the current health care promotion, which is a great evil injustice. There's no question about it. The question is that we need to ask, in view of the unsettling ways injustice is often promoted, how does God want us to live? I don't think it's a mistake. In fact, I know it's not a mistake that God is bringing us up to this passage on the cities of refuge. We've already covered the cities of refuge in the book of Numbers. But the emphasis in this particular passage this morning deals with justice and the need to overcome the injustices of the world, especially the pagan world, and how to do that. It's a wonderful passage. Deuteronomy chapter 19, 1 to 13, taught Israel to heed God's true settling justice over unsettling unjust paganism by a sensible, careful series of actions that edify everybody involved. This passage, Deuteronomy 19, 1 to 13, is part of the Deuteronomy chapters 12 through 26 specific treaty stipulations. There were not an exhaustive list of God's laws, but instructed Israel on specific spiritual challenges that she would face once she entered the land of Canaan. As such, this part of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 19, 1 to 13, it set a pattern for heeding God's true settling justice to guard Israel from the coarse applications of God's laws typical of paganism and applications that only foment disorderly unrest. For example, ancient Near Eastern pagans often reacted to manslaughter in emotionally charged, irrational extremes. On the one hand, people throughout the ancient Near East would regularly kill, in vengeance, one who had accidentally killed a relative. a fact that is illustrated in the need for Israel even to institute cities of refuge. You see, in those days, I believe one of my profs in seminary shared that if someone knocked your tooth out, you could turn around and kill them. Or if a person somehow injured you in a minor way, you actually could turn around and kill them. And that was excessive. God felt that that was obviously not in respect for human life, so that's why God said an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth and a life for a life. God wasn't trying to teach people to be mean and strike back. He was actually at the time beginning to limit recriminations. He said, no, you can no longer kill someone if they just knock your tooth out. He began to put the brakes on it. And then when you come to the Lord Jesus in his era, Jesus said, if someone strikes you, you turn the other cheek. So Jesus actually goes the extra mile. But it took God a while to back Israel away from the pagan practices of taking excessive revenge. Now, on the other hand, many ancient Near Eastern pagans had long provided special shrines for criminals to seek safety, even from just punishment from heinous crimes. They would set up a shrine, and if a man had massacred an entire household, he could flee to that shrine. As long as he was at the shrine, nobody could touch him, even though everybody knew he was guilty. Well, that was the other extreme. That wasn't justice. So God is trying to direct Israel into justice. Such unjust extremes were grossly unedifying. They fueled unrest and more vengeance from family members of parties unfairly abused by both extreme practices, leading to disorder in pagan society that was not conducive to righteousness and peace. Now, these injustices also failed the basic intent of capital punishment that was given by God to the human race in Genesis 9:6. Human life was made in God's image, so all human life was to be valued, be it the life of the one who had been slain or the life of the non-malicious manslayer. So God was saying, look, you're going to have to respect all human life. Yes, you respect the life of the person that was slain. But if there's a person who has accidentally killed someone else, you can't just take that person's life because his motive wasn't to kill the other person. You have to respect his life. The manslayer is made in my image as well. So how are we going to do this? That's the lesson that we're covering this morning. God established cities of refuge to which a manslayer could flee and find refuge from his avenger until a fair, reasonable, settled trial determined his just innocence or guilt. Now, we've already covered this in Numbers 35, 9 to 34, so I won't go into detail in regards to that. However, applied to the burden of the book of Deuteronomy that we're in, Moses repeated this provision with additional comments on fairness to counter a coarse, unsettling application of God's law. Now, Deuteronomy 19:1-13 repeats a lot of the provisions of the cities of refuge given back in Numbers 35:9-34. Now, I won't bother to repeat that because we've gone through that. However, Moses added more settling provisions for more peaceful order. First of all, he directed that when Israel entered Canaan and set up three cities of refuge where Moses had set up three cities of refuge in the Transjordan area already, she was to prepare the road. Namely, she was supposed to prepare adequate roads to each city so a manslayer could quickly flee there. Well, I want to read that. Deuteronomy 19, 1 and 2. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land your Lord has given you, you succeed them and dwell in their cities and in their houses. You shall separate three cities for you in the midst of the land, which the Lord your God gives you to possess. You shall prepare thee a way or a road and divide the coast of your land and so forth. Why? Why did God want a good highway? He wanted a good highway so that if someone had to flee, he could actually successfully flee. If he didn't have a good road, someone else could go after him with a horse, if he didn't have a horse or whatever, and catch him very quickly. So God wanted a road that was open, that was clear, so a person could flee, and a city that would be available to him. Now that would make it fair. God wanted the manslayer to get into a city where they could have a fair trial. Everybody cool down, everybody calm down, we're going to have a trial, and then we will find out if you're guilty or innocent. If you're guilty, you're executed. If you're innocent, you're not. But we'll look at that in a little bit. But it's interesting. God wanted them to prepare some good roads. Also, Israel was to divide into three parts. The Hebrew word is shelesh, the border of your land. Now, if you divide in three parts the border of your land, what that means is God wanted Israel to be split into three equal parts and put a city of refuge at the center of each part so a manslayer from any place in Israel could have a reasonable access to refuge. Notice in verse 2, you shall prepare three cities for you in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you to possess, and you shall prepare the way and divide the coasts of your land. In other words, split them evenly in the Hebrew. This is interesting. Someone could say, well, we'll have cities of refuge and we'll have one way up here, another one up in the high end of the middle area, and then in the low area, we'll put it way down at the bottom. Well, if someone accidentally kills somebody somewhere in the he's going to get caught before he can get to a city. So God says, no, you split the land into three equal parts. And they did, three equal parts. And then in the center of each part, he put his city of refuge. And that way, anywhere you were in Israel, you were within, well, I think it was 50 or 20 miles, whatever it was, of a city of refuge, and you could make it there on time with reasonable flight. So God is trying to give room for the innocent manslayer to save his life. See, human life is valuable. That's the point. And also God wants the people of Israel to get into a situation where they come to a city of refuge, which is neutral ground. Everybody calms down. We have a trial with elders there. Everything's controlled. We have due process. And then we solve this thing, clear thinking. We don't want to just react with feelings that are way up in the air, and we act and do something that is foolish and that which is sinful. That's the whole point behind this. Now, if God also enlarged Israel's borders, giving her all the land promised to the patriarchs, the nation was to add three more cities of refuge, the same way she had added the first three cities for continued settling justice in the land. Verses 8 through 10. And if the Lord your God enlarges your border, as he has sworn unto your fathers, and given you all the land which he promised to give unto your forefathers, if you shall keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways, then you will add three more cities for you besides these three, that innocent blood be not shed in your land, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, and so blood be upon you. And the understanding is that you would add three more cities, you would divide that added territory into three equal parts and put those cities, each city, in the middle of those parts. That way you would have quick access for anybody who had accidentally killed somebody to get away from the avenger so that you could have a peaceful trial. This was unique. Now remember, in the ancient Near East, you didn't have cities of refuge. You either had these illicit shrines where a person who was an open murderer could be kept free, or you could actually kill the individual who just knocked your tooth out. That was it. Now, a special feature of the cities of refuge was the calming down influence of their functions. If a manslayer was found guilty of death, he was turned over to the avenger to be killed, ending the possibility of an ongoing feud among families with its social unrest. In verses 11 to 13, it says, but if any man hate his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rises up against him with malice aforethought and smites him mortally that he die, and he flees into one of these cities, the elders of his city shall send and fetch him there and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him. You shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. Boy, do we need that today. This is capital punishment. If the person is guilty, yes, he's supposed to be executed. That's the point. However, if the manslayer was innocent, and this is very interesting, he still had to stay in the city of refuge to which he had fled to avoid being slain until the death of the high priest. Now, when would the high priest die? The high priest would die when it was his time to die from God's perspective. See? So, in other words, God was the one who was determining how long this man would stay there. Now, the high priest might not die for another 30 years. Well, he had to stay there. And someone might say, well, he's innocent. It's not fair. Well, he's innocent, but remember, you're living in a society where the Avengers can kill the man. So you have to have a cooling down period. And so for the other people to begin to adjust to this fact that the man is innocent and therefore he shouldn't be slain, you have to have him locked up in the city where he can't go out of the city. Not locked up, but he can't go outside of that city, so that the people on the outside, the Avengers, can cool down. On top of it, if the man had accidentally killed somebody, he probably wasn't using wisdom. And so if you have to stay in the city for 30 years away from your kin folk, you begin to think, you know, maybe next time I better be a little more careful. The next time I swing the axe, instead of just bringing it down and the axe head going off and killing somebody, I'm going to make sure that nobody's in the line of my axe, so I to bring it down, it won't hurt them. So this is a training period too for the manslayer, so that he would learn to live and be more peaceful and avoid the accidents. So there's a lot of healing involved in this. There's a lot of learning that has to occur for the manslayer. There's learning for the people who would typically take vengeance. They have to learn to cool down. So there's a tremendous amount of information that is going on and learning. So it gave time for the avenger to cool down and taught the manslayer's great need to learn to be more careful to avoid accidentally killing ever again. Now, evidence of how this law gave social stability comes by means of the life of Solomon. There's a passage in 1 Kings chapter 2 that deals with this, and I'm going to look briefly at this. 1 Kings chapter 2. In verse 36, when Solomon had come on the throne, Shimei, he was talking to a man by the name of Shimei, and Solomon makes a judgment on this man in reference to paying attention to the provisions of the cities of refuge. Notice what Solomon did. The king sent and called a man Shimei, and Shimei had cursed David, and this would be the king, which was Solomon's father, and that was a capital offense. He should have been put to death in David's day, but he wasn't. And Solomon said to Shimei, I want you to build a house in Jerusalem, and you live there, and do not go out of there anyway. For it shall be that on the very day that you leave it, and you cross over the brook Kidron, which is be outside of the city of Jerusalem, you will know for sure that you will surely die, and your blood shall be upon your own head. In other words, you have nothing but yourself to blame. Now Solomon got this from the city of refuge provision. This is actually a test to see if Shimei is really going to respect his authority or not, or if he's going to disrespect his authority like he disrespected his father's authority. Very interesting test. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. In other words, he agreed to it. All right? As my lord the king hath said, so will your servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. But it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away to Achish son of Achah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, your servants are in Gath. So Shimei arose and saddled his donkey and went to Gath, to Achish, to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. Now it was told to Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And King Solomon sent and called for Shimei, and he said unto him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and protest unto thee, saying, know for sure that on the day that you leave and walk out anywhere, that you shall surely die? And you said unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged you? The king said moreover to Shimei, you know all the wickedness which your heart is privy to, what you did to David my father, therefore the Lord shall return your wickedness upon your own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, one of his commanders, who went out and fell upon Shimei, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. There were no objections, nobody complained, there was no vengeance. Shimei had agreed to something. And Solomon was using a precedent of the cities of refuge. And as a result, Shimei revealed that he really wasn't that respectful of the king's edict. So Solomon put him to death. And there were no questions. There were no questions. It was fair. Shimei had agreed to this. He didn't keep his oath. He made an oath unto the Lord. So he lost his life. So this is a beautiful picture. Shimei violated the order. He left the city. And as a result, he was put to death. And this led to the solidification of the kingdom. This produced peace. So there's a huge lesson here. God directed that opposite the pagan world's extreme unjust reactions to slayings, Israel was to provide an accessible temporal haven for all manslayers until an orderly trial determined the just verdict by due process, and that the guilty be executed and the innocent stay in the city of refuge for a time set by God, namely the death of the high priest, to cool down the avenger and teach the manslayer to be more careful for settled justice and social order. Notice the settledness of this. Notice the orderliness of it. This is so different from the pagan world, where it's just dog eat dog. And someone got killed, all of a sudden there was blood that was just going to be shed. You can count on it. It's much like we have in our third world countries today in many cases, but not in Israel. You're going to have a settled trial, and you're going to go about this in an orderly, just way. So an application, may we trust in Christ for salvation from sin and its chaos. And then may we believers focus on the intent of God's scripture commands in applying them to live the settled, peaceful, orderly lives our Lord desires versus the restless injustices of our lost world. My wife and I are going to have to apply this sermon personally. And that specifically because of Obamacare. The law is affecting us, especially my wife's health insurance. So let me explain that. My wife and I are directly facing injustice due to the Obamacare rule. She recently got a notice from her insurance company that the Affordable Care Act is leading it to terminate her policy by the end of the year. She's had a high deductible policy, a $10,000 family deductible per year, that we acquired to hold down premiums for the church. And we've personally saved up the money to meet that deductible, but the Affordable Care Act is outlawing her policy. She will shortly be recommended a policy that has a far lower deductible, but with far higher monthly premiums. Now, I've been talking a little bit with Dave Slate and Bob Toth in regards to this. There is another route to go. The Obamacare law does open up for another arrangement for Christians to get together and pool their monies and so forth, something like the Good Samaritan program that we used to be in. So we're going to be looking into that. But still, the injustice of this is incredible. Now, the Deuteronomy 19, 1 to 13 passage we covered this morning directs us. God does not want us to make a radical political scene over the health care law, though we view it as a grotesque evil. Instead of reacting in destructive fury as in paganism, unfortunately many of our countrymen do that, we're going to weigh our options, we're going to get the church board's advice, and with the board take the route that best fits God's just way of order, peace, and logic. That's all we can do. Also, we see Satan's work in the health care law, and we do not want to fall for his bait in letting this issue detract us from our calling to expound God's word at this church. Rather, we will channel the loathing we feel over the evil being pushed at us to stay even more dedicated to the ministry of God's word. Also, we are going to do our best, as we are doing right now, to keep ourselves healthy to counter the evil we face by trying our best not to have to use the healthcare system at all, including my not having to use Medicare, even at my age. See, I've had to get Medicare because that's the law, so I had it. And thereby, we are minimizing our exposure to the evil collectivism being promoted in the healthcare system. So that's what we're seeking to do. And of course, staying healthy is what God wants us to do. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so you know, we're not drinking, we're not smoking. In fact, I can't drink. I have hemochromatosis, and if I were to partake of alcoholic beverages, it would actually enable the body to absorb even more iron, and that's really bad for me. So I've been a teetotaler all my life, and the doctor says, I'm going to have to tell you, if you're drinking, you better stop. And I said, no problem. So I thanked him, you know, for letting me know. But it's interesting how the Lord has a path, and we can follow that path, and there's a way to see clearly. So may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and then in reliance on the Holy Spirit, may we live settled, peaceful, orderly lives as God wants us to live, to function in real justice in everything that we do in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your word this morning that gives us instruction. Yes, there's injustice that we face in the world that is around us, and it's easy to be tempted, as Israel faced this temptation, to allow the hyper-reactionism that is in the pagan world around her dictate how she was supposed to react to crises and problems and tragedies that arose. But you don't want us to do that. You want us to respond in an orderly, sensible, rational, settled way. You want us to be people who are peaceable and upright and settled and kind and righteous. And we ask, Father, that we would do that. Whether we're facing a law that the government is providing that seems unfair, whether it's something else that comes up in our lives, maybe an unfairness that we or an injustice that we face on a personal level, maybe in the workplace or at home, that we would rather respond the way you want us to respond, with sensible, clear-cut thinking, where we cool down and we take an action that is righteous. Father, I would ask also that if there's anyone who's listening to us this morning, either by way of the broadcast on the web or who is here in the service this morning who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I ask, Father, that they would make a commitment to believe in him and come to know Jesus Christ and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit so they indeed can have the power of God working through them to handle the injustices that they face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.